Good morning. Super excited to see everyone this morning and have you all with us. We're very thankful to have you. I pray that your time in your small group studies went well. I can guarantee you this, every one of you need to be more graceful to others, right? And I pray, now some of you are going to be like, man, don't pray that for me, but I am. You can't stop me. As I'm praying that God continues to give you opportunities this week to show grace to other people, and so that you can understand how blessed you were that God showed grace to you, right? And as you show that grace to others. And so I'm praying that for each and every one of you, that you have opportunities to show grace to people this week. If you've got your bulletin, let's crack it open. There's a lot happening. Let's look at it. Immediately following corporate worship today, we're going to have our monthly business meeting. And so we would encourage all of our members to stay. And if you're a visitor and you want to see a church do a business meeting that honors God, you guys can stay too and take a look at that, right? July 19th, I know you guys, I've been asked this multiple times. The Bible study for the book of Romans is firing back up the 19th, 5 p.m., so be there for that. Next Sunday, right, the North Carolina Mission Team is going to have a fundraiser meal. You see the details there. I asked you last week, go ahead and mark your calendars, right? Next Sunday, you're going to stay after. I can't make you, but I'm encouraging you to stay after and join me and have a meal with us. We look forward to doing that together, the fellowship time together. Also, we're giving you a full week to thank and to pray about this, but also next Sunday, we're going to be taking up a love offering for the Parkers. You guys are aware that their business caught fire and burned to the ground. And so I know you guys have been praying about that. We had a special time of prayer Wednesday night just for them that we talked prayer about that. But I would encourage you this week to think on how you would like to come alongside God and serve this family next week as we pick up a love offering, right? So think about that, pray about that. We'll see how that goes. It should say July 19th. That's my mistake. It's actually next week, right? Also, it's out in the Hallelujah Hallway. The men have gathered together and they've come up with an idea that they're going to take a men's fishing trip to Delhalla Lake, November 22nd through the 25th, right? If you're interested in that, I think there's 20 slots out there. If we need more, we'll print out some more, Bobby, right? But there's 20 slots out there. As of this morning, no one signed up yet, maybe because you just didn't have thought about it. But it's out there. If you want to be a part of that, sign up for that. Also, you see there some information about the Operation Shoebox crew. They're thankful for people dropping stuff off on their porch. And also, you see some information there about, you know, helping everyone help take care of the church a little bit. Read that. Take care of that. I have some exciting news for you. We had the baby bottle campaign for the Hope Lives Pregnancy Center. You guys had the bottles lined up on top of Cookies, Oregon, and so they were there. Kayla picked them up, and the grand total that we picked up, Steve has the slide for us, $1,169.23, right? So that money will directly go to helping ladies when they're in the time of pregnancy, also helping men and teaching men about how to help and deal with that situation. Kayla shared with us this morning that ministry, I believe in that ministry, is that they successfully administered some medicine. Was it last week, Kayla? To a young lady to stop the pregnancy from terminating. And so you guys are part of that ministry, right? And I hope you continue to pray for them, and this money is going to help them with that. Also, I want to, Bryler, I'm going to put you on the spot. You guys, Bryler, stand up real quick for us. Stand up, Bryler. Come on, Bryler. There we go. You can sit down. You can do whatever you want, man. Hey, he's a good Marine. He's following orders. He stood up right when I asked him to, right? You guys, we've been praying for Bryler. Like, he's been in the real deal overseas, guarding embassies, you know, for the United States as a Marine. So we've been praying for him. And what did God do? He brought him back safe to us today. So it's an answered prayer. We continue to pray for you and that, Bryler. Great to have you here today, right? We also have some birthdays to celebrate today. Kendra's birthday, yes. Excited about that. And then also David Bond's birthday. There he is. So, again, just a wonderful time. I love this church. I love the fellowship. I love the family atmosphere we have here. And so we're going to get to what I believe one of the most important parts of us gathering on a Sunday morning, which we're going to get to our wonderful time of worship. I know of no better way This is my opinion. I know of no better way to start a time of worship than with a baptism. And so we're going to have a baptism this morning of Braylee Roberts, and we're going to take it from there. All right? Yes.
Well, good morning, church family. It's wonderful to be with you all this morning. As you guys know, a couple weeks ago, Braylee Jo came down for baptism. She has professed her faith in Christ. And as we come together this morning with the wonderful privilege that we have and the special condition that we have, Braylee Jo, I'm going to ask her a couple questions. She's going to respond through her speaking device, and we will get the show on the road. How about that? Yeah? All right, Braylee Jo. Braylee Jo, have you professed your faith and love in Jesus Christ?
Good,
yeah.
Yes.
Yes, amen. Have you decided, have you repented of your sins and asked Jesus Christ to save you?
Yes.
Yes, amen. And do you now decide to give your life to the church and service to Christ?
Yes.
Yes, amen. All right, let's get this show on the road then.
Is good. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. and 15. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself.
What a blessing it is to be able to worship with you all this morning. Let us sing and let us worship our Lord this morning. Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with Him. Yet I look for worldly treasures and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, His love is sure. For Christ has paid for every failing. I am His forevermore. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes His work in me. Pilgrim on a narrow way, one with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for His name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And He has said He will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. And monarchy is Zion City, for there my
Christ's treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. For there my heart has found his treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore.
Christ is ours forevermore, for he has promised that those of us who are in him will never fall and will live forever. It's one of the many reasons why we praise his name, so I invite you this morning, let us come together and let us praise the name of the Lord God Almighty. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, our God. Then on the third, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where's your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name. Forevermore, for endless days, we will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord, our God. He shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' faith. Oh, praise the name. Praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will see your praise, O Lord, O Lord, our God. Oh, praise the name. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord, our
start?
You ready?
Psalms 118, 22, and 23. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace and mercy this morning. Lord, I think we're all reminded this morning of each of us are fearfully and wonderfully made, Lord, and that you can speak to our hearts no matter the circumstances, no matter the sin, no matter our conditions, Lord. There's no sin, there's no condition, there's no wall too big for you to break down. Lord, as we sing, we're reminded of the sacrifice that you made, of the power that you have over sin and over death. Lord, let us praise you and rejoice in that. Lord, no one here this morning is here by accident. We're so thankful that everyone's here, but we didn't get up and get dressed up and get in the car and come here by chance, Lord. We're here because you've called us to be here. And I just pray that you speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray as a church that we can help those that are hurting, that we can rejoice with those that are rejoicing. And Lord, as we take up this offering, may you just use it. Give us the wisdom and fill us with your spirit so we use it to the furtherment of your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, well, our kids will go and head on off to Children's Church. We pray for their time. As they make their way there, they all look so excited. Oh, throw them for a loop. We got a tarp up there. They don't know what to do. Tarp's got them. It's not unusual to get reminded just how good God is to us. Caleb, you are too old for Children's Church, man. I'm just telling you, dude. You're too old, man. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. He's coming back. Watch and see. To be reminded of how good God is to us and how much God loves us. Reminded of it this morning, as we have a lot of Braley supporters are here this morning. I know, I'm excited too, Braylee. So excited for her to have so many of her friends and family here with us today. How excited we are to be a part of, gathering of God's people. I wanted to share, you know, you guys saw Braylee using her Toby. It's called a Toby, right, Braylee? That's what I thought. Melissa gets very excited when Braylee has her Toby because Melissa loves to ask Braylee, does Michael talk too much? And she says, yes, yes, yes. She is very quick to point that out, and so we're going to do the best we can. You're in the front row today, Braylee, so you're down here front and center. We're going to do the best we can to be appreciative of our time, but also to talk about God's Word, right? And so we're continuing today in Matthew chapter 21. If you want to be turning your Bibles there, we're going to be looking at verses 33 through 46. It's a big chunk of Scripture. I'm going to read it for us, and then we're going to break it down a little bit at a time, all right? I told you Caleb would be back. There he is. Matthew 21, 33 through 46. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we're so thankful for this example, this outward example of baptism that represents the mighty work that's already happened in Braylee's heart as she has come to know you as her Lord and Savior. So Lord, we thank you for letting us be a part of that. We're thankful to be reminded that, Lord, you are still active and you are still performing miracles. You still are changing people's hearts. And so, Lord, we thank you for that reminder this morning. Lord, we're also thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth that we find in Scripture. And Lord, we're thankful for this parable this morning that gives us a greater understanding of the overall sovereign plan of God, how that God continues to sit on his throne. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. And that, Lord, he is not surprised by any of those things. And so, Lord, we thank you for that peace. We thank you for that comfort. And, Lord, we pray that we continue to grow in our understanding of how we are not supposed to look like the ancient Israelites and how we are always supposed to stay focused on you. We are not to be changed and to be perverted in the nation that we live in by lost people. But, Lord, we're to stay focused upon you, to grow in you, to understand that as Christians, you're either all in or you're all out. There is no such thing as lukewarm Christians. So Lord, we thank you for this reminder of what it looks like to be dedicated and committed to you. And Lord, we pray that you continue to give us examples and opportunities to grow in these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, to give us some context of where we're at, just to kind of get us up to speed, remember that Jesus has just been, this is Wednesday, this is on Wednesday, Jesus will go to the cross Friday. Right, so this is where we're at in the timeline of Jesus. And he's just gone into the temple and said, hey, and he's ran all the people out and he's flipped tables over. And he said, you guys have made this a den of robbers. And he says he is correcting all of this misbehavior by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and what they're allowing to happen in God's temple. And so last week, the Pharisees, the question was, on what authority do you have to come in here and cause all this drama? Like, what? Who do you think you are? And Jesus gave them the parable of the two sons, right? And the two sons parable is this. Both sons get told to go out in the field and work. One says no, but then goes. And the other one says yes, but never goes. And the point Jesus was making, it's better to have delayed obedience than no obedience at all. And he was basically saying the nation of Israel said that they would do it. They were the second son. They said yes, but they never went because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ, who he was. And so Jesus continues today in verse 33. He says, hear another parable. So let me hit you with another one. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country, right? And so the purpose here is that God graciously establishes everything in our lives. That's the first point here, right? So who is the owner in this parable? The owner is God, right? God is he is the master of the house. He is the one who owns the vineyard in this parable. And what does he do? We see the writing there of Matthew is he does a lot of things, right? He plants it, right? Puts a fence around it, right? Dug a wine press in the middle. That would be the place that they would bring the fruit and they would step on it or press it with big presses and extract the juice, right? The purpose, he builds a tower, right? And he leases it. The truth is this, is that the purpose that is what Matthew is showing us there is that the owner of this vineyard put a lot of work and effort into it, a lot of time. He had set it out, right? Built a fence, did all these things, right? And so the vineyard represents Israel, right? God had put a lot of time and energy into the nation of Israel. The reality is this, is that the ancient Israelites were God's chosen people. That is undebatable. You can't argue with that, is that God chose them to be the bearer of the news of Jesus Christ, right? Whether that be through the prophets, whether that be through Jesus Christ, they were God's chosen people. So they are the wonderful vineyard that he put all this time and effort into. You know, I don't know about you guys. I don't know a ton about vineyards, right? I don't know a lot about them. But the one thing that really stuck out to me when I was studying this week is that when you decide to plant a vineyard, you're looking at 4 to 5 years before you see a one penny come back out of it, right? It's a 4 to 5 year commitment for the vines to grow and to build the trellises and for it to start producing fruit. And the reason I bring that up is that God's plan is always looking down the road, right? He's always thinking big picture. And I think we have to understand and we need to grow in thinking bigger picture. I think so often we lose sight of the forest for the trees because of what's right in front of us. God thinks big and so do we. We need to think big too. But the truth is this, is that everything that you possess, right, is from God's gracious hand. Right? And I want you to think about that. The stuff that you have, the house that you live in, all of these things is because God is graciously blessing you with these things, right? Let me give you some supporting scripture. Isaiah, he's a prophet from the Old Testament, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let me sing for my beloved song concerning his vineyard. Vineyards are a very common parable in scripture, right? My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleaned it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Again, who is Isaiah talking about here in this parable? He's talking about the nation of Israel. God had a plan for Israel. They were the chosen people. God decided to reveal himself to the world through the nation of Israel, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ and what he was going to do. But what did Israel do? They consistently turned their back on Jesus. They consistently said, we don't want this. They consistently said, we want our religious structure, but we don't want the submission, right? They wanted the power and the authority, but they didn't want to trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so, unfortunately, what God ultimately, we'll get to this later in the scripture, is God ultimately says, you had your shot, now I'm moving on. And thankfully so, as he moves on to the Gentiles, and that's you, right? I have a very Jewish last name, right? I get mistaken as a Jewish person quite regular, but I'm as Gentile as anybody here, just like you all are, right? We're Gentiles, and he moves on to us, right? Psalm 80, verses 8 through 9. This is, again, showing how God's gracious hand guides things. Lucy read it for us this morning. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took up deep root and filled the land. Militarily speaking, The nation of Israel was very weak. Don't forget, when we look in Scripture and we get to the book of Exodus, what are the Israelites? They're slaves. They are slaves to the Egyptians. The Egyptians are telling them what to do. But because of God's sovereign plan, what do the Israelites do? They rise up to become a great nation, right? They get out of there. They get away from Pharaoh. He sends them to the land of Canaan, and they conquer. We're just going to say all the ites, right? The Canaanites, all the different ites in Scripture. They rise up and they conquer them through different military leaders. All of that is why? Because of God's plan for the nation of Israel, right? The truth for us is the same thing, is that God has a plan for us. That God is blessing us, right? We are now where God wants to see us grow, and he wants to see us flourish like a well-planted vineyard. We are called to do these wonderful things. And inside of that, there's a very important truth for us, and this is the second point this morning. This is verses 34 and 36, is that God rightfully expects fruit, right? Just like a master of a house who planted this vineyard. I mean, who knows how much money that would cost to, and in ancient Palestine, they believe in terrace farming. Think giant steps, like these big giant steps, and they grow fruit and stuff on the flat parts. The time and effort it would take to dig out these sides of the hills and remove the rocks. I mean, investing lots of money into this parable of this vineyard. But the truth is this, is God expects us to produce fruit. Right? The reality is when we see in verses 34 and 36, right, the season of the fruit drew near. So the 4 or 5 years have elapsed in the parable, right? And the guy who owns the vineyard is like, hey, it's time to make some money on this, right? I need a return on my profit. Whether that had been in grapes, or that had been in wine, or that had been in money they had sold either or for, he expects a return on that, just like God expects us to be producing fruit in our lives as well. This has been a consistent thing that we've talked about the last couple weeks, and I pray that you've gone home and you've done what I've asked you to do, and you've looked at your life. Are you producing fruit? Are you showing signs of God's grace in your life? Are you showing signs that you believe in God's mercy? Are you showing these things in the production of fruit? Because the reality is God expected that from the nation of Israel, and he also expects that from us as followers of Jesus Christ, is that we should be producing fruit, right? Matthew 3:8, right? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, right? Is that what do? We repent of our sins, right? We talked about this morning in a Sunday school class I got a chance to be a part of. Repentance takes two turns. We turn away from our sin and we turn towards God, right? That's a fruit. That's a fruit that we can produce in our lives. Are we repentant? Do we dislike or even hate our sin? Do we hate these things? Are we producing that fruit in our life? John 15:8 says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." This point is so simple. I'm beating this to death and I don't need to. The reality is this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ lived a life of no sin, if you believe that then he was able to go to the cross to be the payment for your sin because he knew no sin, if you believe they stuck him in a tomb and 3 days later he arose and now he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, if you believe that, that's the gospel, by the way, if you're believing that, you got to be producing fruit, right? This is the reality. If you are a tree or a vine in this thing and you're not producing fruit, Scripture is very clear. What do landowners do with trees that don't produce fruit for them? They cut them down. They get rid of them because they're not productive. We as Christians are called to be productive in producing fruit. Now, the wonderful truth is this. What kind of fruit? Man, how much time you got? There's a lot of ways to produce fruit. One of the truest things that happens to so many of our saints in this, and I remember I had one of our lovely saints come to me once, and due to her perseverance, right, she has reached a stage in her life that she can't go and do as much as she wants to. But she said, you know what I can do, Michael, is I can pray. That's a fruit. That's producing massive amounts of fruit because we as Christians, we believe in prayer. Amen? We believe in that. We dedicate an entire Wednesday night to just praying for people and talking about those things, and so they can pray. You can also serve. You can serve in different ways. You can be a Sunday school teacher. You can be a leader in the children's church. There is a multitude of ways to serve, and those are ways that we as Christians produce fruit, right? Here's something that would have been very hard for the Pharisees to hear and accept, is that we have to be careful that we don't let religious activity equal spiritual fruit, because those two things are not the same. Right? You can look super religious. You guys have heard a little bit of my testimony. If either one of my parents were still alive, they could tell you this. I was on the outside a very obedient kid, very different from my brothers, right? I did what I was told to do, but on the inside, I was extremely disobedient, right? They say sit down, and I would sit down, but in my heart, I was standing up. I was like, try to make me sit down, right? I was the kid, as soon as they turned their back on me, I stood back up. I was like, oh, you can't tell me what to do, right? Extremely disobedient, but I looked very obedient. I fear for so many of us in the church today that we have misunderstood and think religious activity equals spiritual fruit. That's not true, right? Just like riding in an airplane does not make you a pilot. You are a passenger. Coming and sitting in the church does not mean you're a Christian. Getting dressed up, putting on your Sunday best, showing up however you want. We'll take you however you want to dress here. Whatever you do, just because you're here right now, it doesn't mean that's fruit. You need to be looking at your lives. Are you producing fruit? Are you doing it through faithful obedience to God? Are you doing it because you love Christ? Are you showing that as you love others? I think we can all agree on this. We live in a time that we need more love in this world. We need more opportunities to show grace to one another. We need more opportunities to be merciful to one another. We need to grow in our desire to be more holy. We need to grow in our desire for more biblical justice to be shown in this lost world. Because, man, we live in a time that it is crazy. Now, I am convinced of this. I think every generation thinks this is the worst it's ever been. I'm confident of that. I talked to people a generation before me. They said, oh, man, you got it easy. It was so worse for us. And I talked to someone who knew before them. They said, oh, your parents got it easy. It was way worse for us. The reality is this. Every generation thinks it's the worst. The truth is this. Every generation has needed Jesus Christ. That's the truth, right? It goes all the way back to the very beginning, and it goes all the way back to right now. Every generation needs Jesus Christ. You want to know what fixes everything that ills the world? The answer is Jesus Christ. What fixes these problems is Jesus. And what helps and shows people Jesus, like we know God does all the work and God saves people and God reveals Jesus to them and they see his beauty and they repent and begin following them. But we also have a responsibility, is that we are to be, like your Sunday school lesson said this morning, conduits of grace. I like that word, conduits. I was like, that's a pretty fancy word, right? We are to be conduits of this grace. And so you have these opportunities to be graceful towards people and to be loving towards people. And that's a wonderful thing. And that would be wonderful fruit for you to produce. I would be amazed with you if we as a church became better and more fruitful, how God would continue to bless this church. And I do believe God is blessing our church. I believe that. I believe he'd bless us even more if we became more fruitful, if we began producers of more fruit. Look at your life. Don't let religious activity equal fruitful spiritual fruit, because it doesn't, right? Probably the main point of today's message is Matthew 37-39. So the owner of the vineyard set it all up, had it perfect, fences, wine presses, towers. Man, it was set up to make money. Somebody was going to come in there and make some money on it. And then he started sending his servants and his helpers to go and collect his money. And they stoned him, right, beat him, and threw him out. Who did the servants represent in this parable? These are the prophets, right? God, from the beginning, sent prophets to speak and to teach about God, right? We've got Old Testament prophets. We've got John in the New Testament as a prophet, and they're there to teach a message of Jesus Christ. And what did Israel consistently do with the prophets? Rejected them. It was not, you want to know why Jonah ran so hard? And he was like, dude, put me on a boat anywhere. He literally gets on a boat going the opposite direction of Nineveh. Right? It's because it was not exciting to be picked to be a prophet, because you knew everyone was going to hate you. Everyone was going to reject you, even to the point that in the story of the great fish, is that when the city actually repents, the prophet actually gets mad. He's like, well, why are you forgiving them? right? It was not a great thing. And so Jesus is showing there that the prophets are rejected and they're hated and they're mistreated. And so we get to verse 37, and finally the owner of the vineyard, God, sends his son, Jesus. He says, surely they'll respect my son, right? But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, this is a very straightforward parable. The son in the story represents Jesus Christ, right? We sent the prophets and we said, here's the truth of Scripture. And we have so much Old Testament and some New Testament Scripture about prophets. We're so thankful for them. But they consistently rejected them. And so God says, the only thing that's going to work is I'm going to have to send my son Jesus Christ to do it. And what did they do with Jesus Christ? Remember, this is Wednesday. And on Friday, they got him hanging on a tree, right? They killed him also, just like in the parable. Right? And so he sends and do this. And so the greatest evidence of human rebellion is the rejection of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest example of what it means to reject. This is the greatest example of what it means to be disobedient, is the rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Right? John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Who did Jesus go to and share the gospel with first? His nation, the Jewish nation. And then he would go to the Gentiles. Paul also followed that same example in the New Testament. Paul would go to the synagogue and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when he would finish there, sometimes ran out of there or almost tried to be killed, he would then leave and he would go preach it to the Gentiles, right? This was the pattern. Right? The reality is this, and John continues this. It's a very consistent theme that we see in the gospel according to John. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, Jesus Christ, the light, the perfect. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The reality is this, is the vast majority of the world is going to enjoy the darkness more than the light. Because they enjoy their sin. They enjoy being disobedient. And the main example of disobedience is rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is the main example of that, right? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, right? Showing how God spoke through the prophets and finally through his son Christ. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Here's something that is concerning to me. It is very possible to be super religious. And I mean religious to the point that the outside world would be like, dude, she's great or he's great. Look how serious they are, right? You can be knowledgeable. You can look outwardly very moral while still rejecting Christ's authority. You can put on a show, right? And the reality is this, is that most of us will fall for it, right? Because we're like, well, they look like they know what they're doing. They act like they know what they're doing. We're called to look at their fruit, to inspect their fruit, right? But the truth is this, is that if people are rejecting Christ as their authority, the truth is they do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are rejecting him. Right? The question is not this. Do we admire Jesus? I think most of the world admires Jesus. I think most of the world, when they see the teachings of Jesus, they're like, well, that makes sense, right? Because he was a very moral person, right? He spoke on very moral things. I think most people will understand that. But the real question is, are you trusting in Christ as your Lord? Capital L, Lord there. Are you trusting him in his Lord? Are you trusting that he is going to guide you and to protect you? Are you trusting in him when you read Scripture and it calls you to do hard things? The hardest thing that Scripture calls you to do is to think of others greater than yourself. That's a very difficult thing to do. That's called self-preservation. No one ever had to teach you to take care of yourself first. That has been very natural to you. If you don't believe that, go back there and spend a Sunday in the nursery. Every kid in that nursery understands that. No one taught it to them. They care more about themselves than they do anyone else around there. They want their Cheetos first. They want their milk first. They don't care what the other kid wants. They care about themselves. That's the same problem we have as adults. We act the same way quite often. But the truth is this, is that we have to learn that Christ means the most to us. Not self-righteousness, not trying to put on a show for people. What matters is, are we living our lives in submission to Jesus Christ as Lord as he calls us to do difficult and hard things? Because the difficult and hard things are these, is we're supposed to focus on him. We're going to put him in the number one position and everything else comes secondary. I've shared this with you all before. For the last couple of years, the GA girls have bravely asked me to be their camp pastor. And I told them a couple years ago, I was like, my wife is the second greatest thing that's ever happened to me. And I thought I had a riot on my hands. Like, those girls were starting to stand up. They're like, no, it's your wife. And I was like, no, she is the second greatest thing. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was Jesus Christ. And they sat back down. They thought that was okay, right? Right? I mean, I had them worked up into a lather for a second. But that's the truth. Now, for some of you, here's a hard truth I'm going to hit you with right now. For some of you, you're having issues with your kids. Like, you have a tendency to want to make your kids the most important thing in your life. That's idolatry, right? The most important thing in your life has to be Jesus Christ. He has to be your focus. His word, right, is the lens and the filter that we observe all the world in. It's what matters most to us. It's not our kids. It's not our grandkids. Ooh, that's a hard one. Grandkids. Everyone loves grandkids, right? It's not our grandkids. It's not our job. It's not anything else. What matters most to us has to be Jesus Christ. And if that's not true, you have no chance of producing any fruit in your life. You will not produce any fruit. You may make moral decisions, but you'll never produce any fruit. It matters that he is the most important thing. Now, here's the verse, verses 40 through 46. This is probably what you're most familiar with, this piece of scripture. This is a very well-known piece of scripture to most people. It gets used a lot, and it starts talking about the cornerstone. Right. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, he will do to those tenants. So Jesus is asking the Pharisees, what would you all do if the parable I just said was done to your vineyard? Right. He will put those wretches and miserable to death, and he will lease out the vineyard. It says, let their lease out the vineyard to other tenants, and who will give him the fruits of the season. So they want their pound of flesh. They're like, oh, we're going to get even. They killed my servants and they killed my son. It's on. Right. We're going to take care of them. And then Jesus, of course, Jesus knows what's going to happen here, right? And Jesus says, have you never read the scriptures? That is an insult to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they were the experts in this. They knew. This is something I think about this quite often, right? The level of biblical knowledge that people in the time of Christ would have compared to ours is you would be shocked, because there's no TV to distract them. There's no social media. Most people read the Old Testament and memorized the Old Testament, and they could quote the Old Testament. And so Jesus is basically saying, you guys are supposed to be the experts. Have you not read the Old Testament? Dude, they would have been fighting mad when he said that. They would have been ready to rip him apart when he said that. But then what does he say? He references Psalm 118 when he says this. Have you not read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, I don't know if anybody you here are stonemasons. I am not a stonemason. I don't know much about building things with stones. But I do understand this. When you're building a stone foundation, the cornerstone is the most important stone. It's the stone that everything else is built off of. It becomes your standard. The cornerstone is the most important. It needs to be as square as possible. It needs to be as big as possible and as flat as possible. And what stonemasons would do is they'd have these pile of stones and they would go through them. Nope, too big. Nope, too small. Too weirdly shaped. This one's the wrong color. They just kept rejecting, and they would find the one stone that they thought would be perfect. And the entire rest of the structure, whether it be a house or a building or whatever it was, would all be based on the importance of that cornerstone. It's very straightforward what Jesus is saying, is that Jesus, when he says I, he is the cornerstone of the church. He is the cornerstone of all activity. He is what matters the most. And what happened is the Israelite nation had done what? They rejected the cornerstone that God sent. They had rejected the most important thing, the foundation of what had happened. And this, he goes on, right? And the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. Man, this is not popular verses, right? And when it falls on anyone, it will crush them. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he was talking about them, right? And so we see the importance of this cornerstone. Jesus Christ has to also be your cornerstone, right? Your beliefs must align with Christ. Your worship must align with Christ. Our morality is only based and aligns with what Christ teaches. The church must align with Christ. And probably most importantly, our lives must align with Jesus Christ. Quite often I have people come to me and they're like, well, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think? The easy answer is like, what does Scripture say? Does Scripture say it's wrong? If Scripture says it's wrong, then don't do it. It's very simple. Our lives must align with what Jesus taught and what His Word says. And what I get frustrated with in my life, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. What I get frustrated in my life is I know this. Like, I understand this. I am a heavy consumer of God's Word and study His Word very faithfully. But you know what my flesh desires? To not align with God quite often. Well, I don't want to do with what that says because I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to be kind to that person because that person wasn't kind to me. I don't want to be nice to that person because they're a jerk or I think they're a jerk. And I don't want that. But I know what does the Spirit convince me of is that I must align with Christ. And what does Christ do in those situations? He loves, He shows them grace, and He shows them mercy, just like we're called to do. Let me give you the verse that Jesus is referencing there. This is Psalm 118, verses 20 through and 23. For those of you that are taking notes, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. That's a word that we've kind of misused. Marvelous is a wonderful word, right? It's a wonderful thing. But then I get to the part that I said wasn't popular, is that this cornerstone is also a stumbling block for some, right? Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am lying in Zion, a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. That's Jesus Christ, and He's talking about Christians that believe in Christ as the Lord and Savior. So the honor is for you who believe, but, right, it's a big but there, but for those who do not believe, right, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey. Does that sound familiar to any of you all, right? Doing some stumbling in your life? The word, as they were destined to do. The reality is this. Every person in this world must respond to Christ. That's the truth. Everyone's going to respond to Christ. We either build our lives upon Him. He becomes the cornerstone of our lives. Hey, and I pray that for every one of you, that's the truth. Statistically speaking, it's probably not, but I pray that every one of you have Jesus Christ as your cornerstone and you're perfectly aligned with Him in all ways, right? But the other truth is that for a lot, Jesus Christ is going to be a stumbling stone, stumbling block. They're going to struggle with it. You know, Christ will either be your cornerstone or Christ is going to be your judge. It's one or the other, right? I like simplicity, which is weird because I naturally complicate things, but I do like simple things. And this is a very simple, straightforward message. Christ is either your cornerstone or Christ is going to be the stone that crushes you, right? And I pray that for those of you that are trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is an encouraging bit of Scripture to you. You're like, man, praise be to God that He revealed Himself to me. And praise be to God through my Sunday school teacher and through parents or grandparents. I've learned what Scripture says, and I desire to be aligned with Him. Even though my sinful tendencies maybe get me trouble at times, I desire to be with Him. Praise be to God if that's you. But there's probably some of you here today that don't have Jesus Christ as your cornerstone. And maybe you're kind of muddling your way through life and you're trying to figure it out, or you're shooting from the hip, they like to say, and they're trying to figure it out. Let me give you the truth. It's the most loving thing I can give you this morning is the truth. The truth is this, is that God is either going to be your cornerstone and you're going to build a foundation on Him and you're going to be blessed according to Scripture. I'm not saying blessed according to the world because we get that mixed up. Blessed according to Scripture. Or one day, you're going to stand in front of God, and He's going to say, you know, He's going to ask you to give account for your sins. And you're going to be sitting there, and you're like, I'm not going to know to say anything. And the reality is you're going to be found guilty. And you're going to spend eternity in the separation from your God, right? Now, those of us that have Jesus Christ our cornerstone, You're going to be standing there and you're going to be found guilty also. But you know what's going to happen? Christ is going to stand up and say, they receive a pardon because of my saving and atoning work on the cross. That's great news for you all that are trusting. I can tell you this. Think on this serious. This is serious stuff. You should think hard on this. I know for most of us as humans, 70 years sounds like an eternity. Man, it's not a blink of an eye according to what Scripture says an eternity is going to be. Do you want to spend eternity in the presence of your God and Savior, or do you want to spend eternity in the absence of your God and Savior? And I pray that you think on these things. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the second of three parables, Lord. If the Lord's willing, we'll pick up the third parable next week. Lord, I thank you for these parables that are teaching the wonderful truth of who you are, that are showing us that, Lord, self-righteousness is not good. That's teaching us that being religious is not good, right? We're not trying to put a show on for people. We're not trying to impress people, Lord. We want to grow in our desire to be holy. We want to look more like your son, Christ, and less like the world. So, Lord, continue to impress upon us those desires. Continue to give us opportunities to grow in being graceful and merciful. And, Lord, I pray for each and every person here today, joining us at home or here with us in person, that a year from now, when you look back on yourself, you won't even recognize yourself as God has grown you and sanctified you more in his grace and his mercy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Let us stand and let us praise our Lord. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son and make a wretched treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. What a day. What a day to be in the house of the Lord. It's a good thing. We're very thankful that we had everybody with us today. We look forward to seeing you again very soon and hopefully next week, right? Quick reminder, we do have our business meeting following corporate worship. We've got plenty of time to say hi to people and shake hands, but we look forward to you come back here and do the business of God's church. We'll have church tonight. It's the first time in a while we'll be back at church tonight, so I'm looking forward to that. Probably discuss a little bit more of what we talked about today tonight, right? So we look forward to that as well. Bruce, I'm going to ask you to close in prayer, but don't forget, Braylee's going to be down front. with Courtney and Billy, and she is so excited. Hear that? She is so excited to have you guys come down here and pray for her or hug her or do whatever you want to do. But just realize we have a responsibility today too, right? Our job now is to help disciple Braylee and to help hold her accountable and help speaking truth in her life. And we look forward to that. And that's going to be a wonderful thing. Braylee, how did I do on time? Good, bad? She smiled. We'll say good. Bruce, pray for us.